Well, this morning, I hope you have your Bibles with you. We're starting a brand new series on the life of Peter. The series is called, Where is Your Faith? It's a question that the Lord asked all of his disciples after he calmed the storm, and they were scared to death in the boat. He turned to them and said, Where is your faith? And Peter was there, and we're focusing in on the life of the Apostle Peter. Looking back to the beginning of things is always interesting. When you look back and get nostalgic, and looking back into the very beginning of Peter's life made me feel nostalgic. You know, in my family, I have three children, and my son Jared just turned three. We're celebrating his birthday this week, and seems like just yesterday he was crawling, and then just started taking his first steps. And they do grow up quick, don't they? And time flies by, and sometimes you just need to turn around and look back at the beginning of things and remember. So Lauren and I have gotten out the video camera. We've watched old home movies. And in fact, I brought in a little footage so you can share with me in this moment of me thinking about my kids growing up. We've got footage of my son learning to walk. So here's Jared taking some of his first steps up on the screen here.
Come on. Oh. It's okay.
It's softer ground, like... And he falls.
No, that's the trauma.
Okay, come on. Let's see your step. Two. Come on.
He's got his little sister cheerleading in the background there. You know, I showed that because in the beginning, when new things are happening and little kids are growing up, every little thing is really a big thing, isn't it? Every time those little feet hit the ground, the crowd goes wild. And people want to know, well, how many steps did he take? And who's he walking to? Is he walking to you or is he walking to mommy? You know, as we begin to trace Peter's faith this morning from its infancy, I think we're going to see the same things, that early on in your relationship with the Lord, in Peter's relationship with the Lord, it's the little things that mean everything. It's the first steps that mean everything to Christ, and as we look back, they mean everything to us. We're going to see Peter as a spiritual toddler, and then eventually, it's a 10-week series, we will trace his faith to the point where he is a full-grown adult spiritually, bearing the weight of the early church on his shoulders. Now, in some places in Scripture, we have lengthy accounts of Peter's life. We have whole sermons that he's preached. We have, like, entire days of his life. But early on, we've got just a few snapshots. We've got, like, three little pictures of how Peter came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. How he became a follower of Jesus. This morning, we're kind of looking back to Peter's first steps. How Peter became a follower of Jesus Christ. And we will see in the Bible three steps that every true follower of Jesus Christ takes early on. And as we see those, you'll be able to evaluate, have you even begun to walk yet spiritually? And you'll be encouraged by the love and patience of Jesus as Peter was learning to walk. Why don't you join me for a word of prayer, and then we'll open our Bibles together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're so patient and that early on the little things mean everything. Lord, I thank you that you don't show up in our lives and expect total, radical transformation immediately. Lord, you're so patient. You work over time, revealing yourself to us. Lord, teaching us to walk with you. And here, as we look back into the life of Peter, I just pray that you would use it to form our thinking on what it means to be followers of you, to walk with you daily. And I pray that the life of Peter would be an encouragement to many. As we see how you interacted with him, teach us how you want to interact with us. And we pray that we would be encouraged and blessed by this and challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, open with me to John 1:29. The book of John 1:29 is where we'll start. John 1:29. And where you are turning is you are turning to the only place in Scripture where we have a record of Jesus meeting Peter. This is Jesus meeting Peter. We have like the first encounter. I'm glad somebody wrote that down. I'm glad John wrote that down or we wouldn't have it. But we've got that. And actually, the story of how Jesus met Peter starts the day before Jesus met Peter. So look at John 1:29. The story is this. Peter and his brother and his fishing partners are on a spiritual retreat. And for many of you, you know that growing up. You go on a retreat or a camping trip with the youth group or whatever. Well, here's Peter with his fishing buddies on a retreat. They went out to see this guy named John the Baptist in the middle of the wilderness. He was a goofy-looking guy who dressed funny and ate locusts. But they went out to see him because he was recognized as a prophet of the Lord. And it was there that Peter met Jesus. Look at John 1, verse 29. It says this. The next day, says John the Baptist speaking, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, you're going to need that a little later. So, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does the Lamb of God take away? Say this with me, the sin of the world. A little bit louder now. The sin of the world. Remember that. File that away. We're going to pull that up later. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." This is a little strange because John the Baptist was born, if you know your scripture, before Jesus, right? And here John the Baptist is saying, he was before me. Well, what does he mean? Well, if you know what John the Baptist baptized Jesus and what happened there. Skies opened up. God the Father spoke down and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." Well, John got that and said, "Oh, this is the Son of God. Therefore, he is of divine origin. He is of divine origin and nature, and therefore, he's been long before I got into this world," and John recognized that. And then look at verse 35. It says, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold,'" here it is again, "'the Lamb of God.'" Now, when something comes up in Scripture twice, you really need to pay attention to it. So this Lamb of God thing, what exactly does that mean? In the New Testament, the Old Testament, if you sinned, the way that you would take care of your sin problem is you would go to the temple with a sacrifice, perhaps a lamb, and you would offer that to the priest. The priest would take it, he would kill it on the altar, and that sacrifice covered your sin. It took the shedding of blood. It says in Scripture, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So you'd bring this lamb, you'd give it, and it would go in, and then that would be an offering for your sin. Basically, the lamb died in your place because of your sin. That's the idea, and God set that up. I like what Ravi Zacharias says about the idea of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. He writes this, "Every lamb sacrificed was from the possessions of the petitioner, and was thus a lamb of men offered to God. It was a lamb owned by men, a dumb, unsuspecting animal, brought into the temple, never to return." Now, in this appointed moment in history, an offering came from God himself and was given by God on behalf of humanity. This was the Lamb of God. That was the jolting introduction chosen by God. The first thing that you can write down, what would be the first step that Peter took as he was out in this wilderness retreat listening to John the Baptist? You can jot this down. I learned the truth about Jesus. I learned the truth about Jesus. Peter learned that Jesus was God's Son who came down to die and to take away the sins of the world. And for you and for me, you have to realize that it begins when you learn the truth about Jesus. Now, in our day, it's fashionable to say, well, truth, there's so many truths out there. You don't really learn it. You kind of determine it within. You determine it. You can look at all these different truth claims, and then at the end, you can kind of take a little from here, a little from there, and mix them all together, and then that's your truth. And you have your truth, and I have my truth. But in the Bible, what we learn is truth is a person. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life," and truth, the conduct, flows out of truth, the God. And we believe that Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth. And so you have to realize that your walk with Christ, your faith, begins when you realize, I don't make truth up, I find it. It's not determined by me, it's disclosed by God from above. And truth is above me, it's beyond me, I discover it as God reveals it to me. And he reveals it through the Scripture, he reveals it through prophets like John the Baptist, he reveals it through his Son. And Peter, the very first baby step he took is he just simply learned the truth about Jesus, that he was the Lamb of God who came down on a rescue mission from God the Father. Well, let's look at verse 37. "Behold, the Lamb of God," is what was preached and what Peter learned. Look at verse 37. It says, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I love this passage. This is so remarkable. Simon said to him, in verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon. Andrew said to Simon, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. We have found the Messiah. Peter was raised in a Jewish home, first New Testament. He was raised learning a lot of the same stories that you and I learned. He heard the one about Adam and Eve. He heard the one about Noah and the floating zoo. He knew that one. Can you picture little Peter in his Sunday school class looking up? He heard the one about David and Goliath. He heard the one about Moses and the Pharaoh, let my people go. He heard those. But the best story had not yet happened. And when he heard about this as a child, they would say, oh, but children, the greatest story is still going to happen. You see, there's this Messiah. And we've been told about him for 2,000 years, and he's coming into the world, and he's going to save us from our sins. But it hasn't happened yet. And maybe, just maybe, it'll happen in your generation. The best story had not been told. And here, in the middle of nowhere, we find this strange fella who eats bugs and dresses crazy with two people next to him say, the Lamb of God. I'm just struck by the unassuming humility and the humanity of Christ here. Where's the parade? Somebody Twitter this quick. We've got to get a crowd out here. We've been waiting for 2,000 years and it's the Messiah. And he's got two people following him. And he turns around and he says, what do you want? What would you ask if you can ask Christ any question? What do you want? I asked my daughter Ellie that. I said, hey Ellie, you know, if you could go up to Jesus and ask him any question, what would you ask him? She said, can we have dessert? Have you ever been around famous people? Get a little nervous? I get a little nervous around famous people. When I was in the training center at Harvest, I met like several Christian celebrities, just had lunch and asked them about church planting or whatever, and met Crawford LaRitz and Joe Stoll, Erwin Lutzer. But as I was sitting talking to them with the other group of people, I kept telling myself, these are pastors who speak to thousands of people a weekend, and they're always looking for sermon illustrations. So don't say anything stupid, or it'll end up in their sermon. I kept telling myself that, right? Well, that must be the closest I can come to realizing what it's like for these two, for Andrew and the person who's with him. They're facing the Messiah. He says, what do you want? And they must be feeling like, don't say anything stupid, or it'll end up in the Bible. They ask a safe question. Where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where he was staying. No doubt they were doing some investigation. What's his lineage? Where's he from? What does he live like? Who is this guy? And the next day, Andrew, quite taken, found his brother. I love that Jesus met Peter's brother and said, Peter can wait till tomorrow. The leader of his early church. So patient early on. And in verse 42 it happens. Verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. That's it. Messiah, meet the foremost leader of the global rescue mission you will soon launch. Peter, meet the Messiah who you've been waiting for. 2,000 years you've heard about it. And there it happens. And Jesus gave Peter, his name was Simon, it was a common name, and Jesus gave him this nickname, Peter, which kind of, it meant like rock. It's like the modern equivalent of like Rocky, like you're going to be called the Rock. And Peter's looking at him like, really? I have no idea what that means, but thank you for the nickname. I mean, you know, nature name, rock, could have been different, could have been flower, could have been thorn, rock. Thanks. had no idea that Jesus was speaking to his entire life, his future, his destiny, and how encouraging it is that even from the beginning, when we first meet Christ, he has great plans for us that we know absolutely nothing about. But he knows, and he sees such potential in us. And here, this first meeting, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be Peter. And then you're never going to believe what happens next. Jesus just sends him back to fishing. You would think we've got a lot to learn. We're going to walk on water today. Tomorrow we're going to go out and feed 5,000. And nope, sends him back to fishing. You know what we notice about the early days of faith is this. The most important thing is there are some truths that we must believe. And the most important thing we see here is Peter is learning who Jesus is. And he's taking the truth that's penetrating his mind. And that's the big priority. It's not what he's going to do with Christ. It's the truths that he's learning about Christ. And for you and me too, it begins the first step when we learn the truth about Jesus. And Jesus is so patient. He's not in a hurry. He's hearing it from John the Baptist. I don't need to rush this. He's learning it. And it's the same with you and me. For Peter, he had a lot of thinking to do. This man who claimed to be the Messiah and who gave him a nickname had done no miracles, had preached no sermons, had accomplished nothing. He was from a small, dirty, trashy town. And yet, he claimed to be the Messiah. I would call this stage the dawning awareness stage. And maybe some of you are here in that stage today. It's marked by this. You're getting to the point where eventually you can say what you hear in this book. You can say, it's true. It's true. The things that are written about Christ, they are true. That's the first step that we can take, learning the truth about Jesus. There is a second step that comes next. We're going to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and we'll find the second step Peter took. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. A lot has happened since Peter dismissed Jesus back to fishing. The wedding at Cana happened. There was a feast in Jerusalem. The whole encounter of the woman at the well, which you know about. And yet, in all those encounters, we have unnamed disciples. Perhaps different groups of disciples coming and going. We don't know, but there's no record of Peter's involvement. Perhaps a whole year goes by, month after month after month, and then Jesus returns back to Galilee. It does seem like in Scripture that Jesus grabbed Peter and Andrew and John and James. It seems like he took them on this short tour around Galilee and did some miracles with them, and some crowds gathered to follow Christ. But then again, we find Peter fishing. So we catch up with them in verse 38. Luke 4, verse 38 says this. It says, and he arose and left the synagogue, that's Jesus, and entered Simon's house. That's important to recognize. So Jesus preached a message in the morning, and then whose house did he go to? Simon's. That does let us know that there probably was some connection there and that they had been ministering together. He went to Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill, so we know Peter was married. His mother-in-law was ill and with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. I love that. Some things about mothering just never change, do they? You boys want a sandwich? Get your feet off the table. She arose and began to serve them. And now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. This is so amazing. Peter's living room, it says the whole town came out because they heard about the healing of the fever. The whole town came out, and there in his living room, revival broke out in his city. And he saw person after person come through the door. And Jesus had preached that morning, and the sun was going down, and the line was out the door, and Christ kept welcoming them in, come in. Perhaps naming them by name and reaching out and touching them. And blind, deaf, lame, healed with the touch. It's amazing. I love what we learn about Jesus here, the mercy of Christ, how he spent his time, what he did for people. And Peter's right there watching lives changed by Jesus Christ. You know how often seasoned veterans of the faith, they go astray because they lose sight of this elementary truth that you believe so strongly at first, that Jesus Christ loves you, that God loves you. and then things change in your life, and maybe after 5 or 10 or 20 years of walking with Christ, that simple truth comes under fire in your heart. And maybe this is the only thing that you're here to hear today. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the thing that God has for you today. Coming back to the basic truth that God loves you. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter the weakness that He's allowed. But if it drives you into His presence, and if you appear before Christ tirelessly, without ceasing, He loves you. Christ came down to die on the cross because He loves you. And the enemy wants to attack that truth in your heart, saying, no, He doesn't. How could He allow that to happen? And look at what... He loves you. And Peter saw this, caring for the sick, lives changed in his living room. The world as we know it is not the world as God intended. And here God the Son, who is grieved by the nature of this world, is reaching out and transforming things, fixing things that are broken. And one day in heaven, we'll be able to see the full reversal of the effects of sin. But here, person after person got a taste of that as Jesus miraculously intervened. You can jot this down. What was the second step Peter took that early on? I saw the power of Jesus. I saw the power of Jesus. He didn't just hear the truth of Jesus. He saw the power of Jesus. It's not just enough to conclude, it's true. God works in your life and around you in the lives of others to show you that it's real. It's real. He is real. Scripture goes on here in verse 41, still in Peter's living room. It says, and demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that He was the Christ. Now what's going on here? Well, this is a sick intent to escalate the controversy surrounding Jesus, where an evil spirit would loudly declare the truth about Christ, hopefully to stir up the waters around Him sooner than need be and get rid of Him, get Him off this planet. And they do that by saying the truth. And Satan always twists the truth. You know that, right? That's what he did in the garden. Satan's great plan to tank this planet as he sneaks in, you know, is a lie. Just a little lie. And it worked. And so here again, the Son of God, He takes the truth and warps it through the messenger. And yet they acknowledge that He is the Son of God. And yet such unassuming humility on Christ's part, He's healing all these people, is matched with such power and authority. Because it says He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because He knew that He was the Christ. And they had to listen. So Jesus had the authority to command these fallen angels, and they had to do what He said. We do believe that there is an evil being. It's a person. It's not a force working behind the scenes to ruin your family and mine. We believe that. We believe He's been tremendously successful. We believe some things about human nature are evident in every culture of every day. And if you check the newspapers, it's astounding at how the headlines today match up with the headlines from years ago, even though we're a civilized culture. And that's because there's an evil being behind the scenes working to throw off God's plan and to ruin you and me. And yet here, in Peter's living room, Christ has authority to command even them. Peter witnessed the power of Christ as lives were changed. Prayers were answered. You know, maybe for you, early on, God hadn't really done much in your life. And yet, you're looking around and you hear that He did this for this person. And He did this for this person. And you see that that person's changed. And God is using those people to confirm the truth. You've learned it, and now He's confirming it as you see the power surfacing in the lives of others. Well, that's what was going on in Peter's life. The power reinforces the truth. You know, some of you here today, you're newer in the faith, and perhaps you're wondering, you've seen all these miracles happen in the lives of others, and you're wondering, yeah, but is God going to do anything in my life? In our church, there are so many witnesses of God's power. We've had people who have survived surgeries they should not have survived. I think of Debbie Henley, who had a double lung transplant, and if you hear the full story, she should not be here today. And yet God intervened radically in her life to spare her through that process. I think about those who've suffered with addictions to alcohol or drugs. In our church, we have people who had a lengthy period of addiction to alcohol, and God reached down into their life through the power of Christ and snapped it. And there is no explanation for the break with their behavior other than Jesus Christ. I think in my own life, when God was calling me into ministry, and I thought, well, I should probably get some training and go to Moody Bible Institute, learn what the Word says. I didn't have any Bible undergrad. And yet I left teaching to go into ministry, and we had just had our second child, and there was no way I could pay to go and get my master's. And God began to raise people up. I never asked anyone. He began to have people call me or show up at our church and talk to me and Lauren and say, hey, you're thinking of going to school? Write me a letter. We'll help you out financially. My company, we support missionaries and pastors. And year after year, God would send people who would support me at school fully. I didn't pay $1 for my entire Moody education. And it was different people, and we never asked. We never sent out a letter. We never asked. God just began to raise these people up, bring them into my life. It's a miracle. There is no explanation. People don't do that. They don't just come and seek you out and keep throwing money your way. And even if one does, there aren't others who are waiting to do the rest. It's a miracle. And the miracles that we have in our own church reinforce the truth about Jesus that you are hearing. You know, I could put myself in your shoes if you're newer in the faith or if you're just wondering, is this truth that you're hearing real? I know what it's like. I remember when I was attending church for the first couple times and I was a new believer. I had recently asked Christ to be my Savior. The pastor set up a book in the back of the auditorium one week, and he said, we want everyone to stop by the book, and we want you to write down what God has done in your life this year. And so I stopped by the book, and I started at the first page, and I was kind of looking at what people were writing. Oh, they wrote that. Wow, that's great. And the next page, wow, look what God did there. And I didn't know what to write. I really didn't know what to write. I got to my page, and I was thinking through the year, and there were a few verses that had really hit my heart, and I really didn't know what to write. And I remember sitting there thinking, I wish I had something to write. I really wish I had something to write. All these people have something to write. And maybe that's the way you are. You're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, sure, I mean, God's working in all these other people's lives, but for me, I really don't have a big story yet. Well, trust me, you'll have one. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will have one. I have one. They could give me that whole book now and I'd fill the whole thing up, front to back. But maybe you're looking at the page and thinking, I really don't have anything to write. Let me just challenge you here. If you're at the stage where you're seeing the power of Christ all around you, that baby step is becoming real. You realize that the love of God is active in the lives of people around you. And you so want God's power in an area of weakness in your life. You so want to know He loves you as He comes through for you. Let me just challenge you. Pray impossible prayers. Lay things before the Lord that if He came through, you would pass out. Put those things before Him. That's how the stories get started in your life. Don't be timid, all right? We're not talking birthday candle wishes. They're the same thing you say when you flick a penny into the fountain, all right? We're talking impossible prayer requests. You bring them before the Lord. You invite Christ to show His power, His love into your life. You bring before Him the areas of deepest brokenness, the things that you don't even know how to begin sorting through. And you bring those before Him, and you watch Him go to work in your life year after year. You'll find hope. As He's worked in lives all around you, He will work in your life. That's what Christ was doing, and that's what Peter was seeing. Well, the second step is I saw the power of Christ. And Peter hasn't said a word in Scripture yet. He's just observing. We don't really know what's going on in his heart until we reach Luke 5. Look at Luke 5. Luke 5 is the third and final step Peter takes. It says here, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God. Note that, by the way, in passing, the words of Jesus in Scripture, according to the Bible, are the words of God. Hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So you can see Jesus has his crowd. They want to hear a sermon from Christ. He's preaching. Simon was just at work as a fisherman, and Jesus said, I need to borrow your boat. So Simon puts his net down, gets in the boat, pushes off a little bit, and then just sits. There's Jesus teaching, and there's Peter listening. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, or Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Here's the first sentence Peter says. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Nothing. We worked all night. All night. I'm tired. I'm cranky. I listened to the message. I kind of want to go home. We toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And so out they go into the deep. I'll go fish. I can picture his sarcastic voice. I'm throwing the net over the side. I'm pulling it back in the boat. Now can we go? And then something happened that Peter, a seasoned fisherman, never expected. It says in verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. He threw the net over the side. His arm almost got dislocated as the net jerked him into the water. He's half out the boat, and his partner grabs him, and they've got this human chain as the net is pulling him out of the boat. And then both of them grab it, and they start yanking it in, and the net starts to rip. And they're straining. And Jesus is there watching. It says in verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Can you picture this? All right, the boat. Here's the boat. And we're not talking little rowboat, okay? These boats were big, like 7 feet long. Okay, so this boat, and they're yelling, guys, hey, get out here. Get. And then they're trying to get the net in the boat. And then their partners come up with the other boat. And then, you know, then they start pulling the net in too. And then it says, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So the joy of like business is booming and they're pulling the net in and the nets are ripping and they're just sweating and their foreheads are bright red and they get it into the boat and they keep pulling and the fish keep coming. And they're like, whoa, and then the boat starts sinking. And there goes the business. And so the joy is replaced with the fear and the water's getting into the boat and they've got nowhere to go. Both boats are going down. And Christ is right there. In verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here it is. Perhaps all this was happening within Peter. We don't know. But this is what brought it to the surface. This is what revealed what Peter was thinking about Christ. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It was this that God used to reveal to Peter that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord over all creation. This is the crisis that was prompted. This is the miracle. There's no way this happened naturally. No way. Seasoned fishermen, their boats are going down. Peter looked at Jesus and realized how it happened. And then everything that he believed came to the surface, and he hit a crisis decision. He hit a crisis decision. I've seen Christ at work in my living room. I've heard the truth about him from a prophet who was prophesied in the Old Testament. And now he's in my boat. And now I'm sinking, and I don't know how this is going to end. And something within him prompted him to say this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Sinful. Sinful, Lord. Peter realized, I am a sinful man, and in God's courtroom, a guilty verdict will fall. Peter realized, I am accountable to a holy God for my sin, and Peter realized that this God has come down from heaven and is now in my boat, and I am going to drown if I don't do something. That's what he was afraid of. And he fell down at the feet of the Lord and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He realized he was in the presence of the Lord. This is where the words that Peter heard from John truly struck him. I asked you to remember this earlier in the message. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the... Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He didn't just realize that there are truths I need to believe. That was the first step. He didn't just realize that there is power I desperately need, but he realized there is a problem I cannot solve. I'm standing in the presence of a mighty God, and I am sinful. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And it's at the moment when he felt most inadequate and most guilty that he finally got it. Look at where it says in verse 9, For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, I love this. Do not be afraid. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of death. He was afraid of judgment. He was afraid of Jesus. That's what he was afraid of. And Jesus said, as this man, this fisherman, this tough, falls in front of him, he says, do not be afraid. Why? Why? Because I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why. Do not be afraid. And then he brings him back to what he said when they first met. He called him the rock. Now it becomes clear what that means. And from now on, you will be catching men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. It wasn't at the beginning that Jesus said, you're going to be a full-time follower for me. We're going to go out and change the entire world, and then you're going to be the rock of the early church. It wasn't at the beginning that Peter walked up and down the streets and people came out with their sick children just to put them in Peter's shadow so that they would be healed. Those days are coming. We're going to read about those days in the future. And there's tremendous power that eventually flows through Peter. But nothing happens. Nothing happens in your life or in Peter's life spiritually until you fall before Christ and say, I am a sinful person. Nothing. You haven't even begun to walk yet. And here, this first step that he took was actually on his knees. And only then did Jesus say, do not be afraid. Now you're useful to me. Now we're going to go out. We're going to do things that people are not going to believe. But this is what it took for this to start. How is faith formed in Peter? You can jot this down, the third step. I found the forgiveness of Jesus. I found the forgiveness of Jesus. I didn't just hear the truth. I didn't just see the power. I found the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's not just true. It's not just real. Now it's mine. Now it's mine. It started on a spiritual retreat where he heard it. And then in his living room, he saw other people's lives changed. And then in his own boat, he was driven to the breaking point and he realized that Christ had something that he needed. You know, what's your story? As you're here today, if we went out this week for coffee and you just shared with me, well, here's my story. It started when? Do you have an it started when point? Do you have a point where here's where you heard the words of Christ, the truth of Christ? Did you even know that? Do you have a then I began to hear and then all these stories of how it's true and how God has changed other people's lives and you realize it's not just about what you believe, it's about God changing you. And then do you have a point where you actually grabbed it, you owned it, you realized your need for a Savior because you have a sin problem that's not going away? Do you have a complete story of when you took your first steps? If you don't have each of these, then you haven't even started walking yet. What is it that God's using in your life to jar you? In Peter's life, it was a fishing boat. I don't know what it is in your life. What is he using to jar you and to get your attention? And I guarantee there are some in this room and God is trying to get your attention this morning. And he's done it before and you've just hit the snooze button. And then he's tried to give you another wake-up call and you just hit the snooze button. And here we go again. I don't know what it is. He can use a health crisis. He can use a broken relationship. He can use simple fear of death as you drift off to sleep at night. He can use guilt within your heart because of something you've done and you cannot get your conscience clear. And that's God, that you're in the boat and he's right in your boat and it's going down. And what are you going to do? That's where you're at. Everybody has a story if they're a true believer. For me, my story is I was rough around the edges, freshman in college, in a heavy metal band, long hair, playing the drums, and it was the bass player in that band who invited me to church. That's my story. And then one day, by my bedside in my parents' house, I knelt and asked Christ to be my Savior. For my wife, she was raised in a Christian home, heard the truth. And then it was at a vacation Bible school where she watched some video with cartoons who were talking about how they were sinful. And that struck. And that's her story. Came home, told her mom she feels guilty. She needs to be saved. For C.S. Lewis, great defender of the Christian faith, he was in the sidecar of his brother's motorcycle on the way to a zoo. And he'll tell you. That's what he writes. That's when it happened for him. For Ravi Zacharias, chief defender of our faith who travels to Muslim countries and debates with their theologians, sometimes with people in the front row who have swords at their side, wanting to kill him, he'll say, It was in a hospital bed after a failed suicide attempt that someone came and told him the story of Christ. What's your story? What's the point where the boat's going down and you knew that God was getting your attention? Maybe it's happening this morning. I don't know, but you know. It's very appropriate as we talk about the beginning of Peter's life and his story that you ask yourself, do you have a story? Scripture says, test yourself and see if you're in the Lord. If you don't, you can, and it can start this morning. This morning we're going to close the service in kind of a different way. Mark's going to come up. He's going to get on the guitar. He's going to play. And we're going to have this dedicated. It's kind of a time for private prayer. He's going to play for a little while, and in a second we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. This is your chance. This is your chance just to evaluate where you're at with the Lord. Now, don't worry, don't shuffle. I don't want you to get ready to leave now. Everybody just look up here. This is very important. There's no hurry. Ask yourself, do you have a story of a time when you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If you don't, today can be the day that you ask Jesus to be your Savior. You don't have to say magic words. It's not a prayer that's special in any way. It's your heart crying out to God the Father, who loves you, asking for Jesus to wash away your sins. Well, what do I pray? You can pray something like this. You pray, Lord, I believe that I've sinned, and I believe that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. This morning, I call on you as Savior and Lord. It's as simple as that. If you don't know what to pray, we're going to put a prayer up on the screen for you. But what we want is this. Everyone will close their eyes and bow their heads, and we'll give you a few minutes. And if at some point during that time, for the very first time today, you pray and you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to challenge you just to put your hand up for a few seconds to let me know you did that, and then put it back down. No one's looking around. That's just between you and me. But I want you to do that. If you put your faith in Christ in the past several weeks, I've given you a few chances to do that, if it happened last week or the week before. I want you again, just today, to confirm that, pray that prayer, and then at the end of that prayer, just put your hand up in the air for a few seconds and then put it back down. Let's all close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And let's take a few minutes here just to examine ourselves before the Lord and perhaps today invite Him to be our Lord and Savior.